guidance and direction in this hour. Father, thank you for this morning, the opportunity again for us to open your word and to rejoice in the great provision of salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Peter and for his letters and for using them in our lives, that, Lord, we would know how better to walk with you and serve you each and every day you give us. We ask you to bless this particular lesson, and we ask you to be in the center of it, that your holy name would be lifted up and you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, last week we discussed chapter 1 and into chapter 2, very special chapters for sure. I'm going to list a few of the high points that we looked at last week in a minute, but suffice it to say, Christians are called out to be a holy, separate people because of God's gift of salvation. As we continue to read today, we see how God is calling his people to be a different people in many ways, with Christ Jesus being our example. And obedience brings a blessing, which we will cover at the end. So here's a little slide, and Ben, this is going to be fun. I'll share screen again. See if I can find that. Here we go. This is the PowerPoint that I set up for today, and I can't see the button to start it. Where is the view? Here we go. Why can't I get to the slideshow part of it? Slideshow, here we go. Okay, so here is here's our lesson for today. This is the high points that we talked about last week. So we are pilgrims and sojourners. We are elect, foreknown of God, sanctified by the Spirit, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, born again to a living hope because of the living Savior, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and reserved in heaven for you. We are kept by the power of God through faith for all of salvation. He gave us commands: be obedient, be holy, love the brethren and the eternal word of God. We are living stones, chosen, a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And we are blessed with his grace and mercy. So, you know, with a description like that, it seems like being a child of a king means we can just kind of rest easy, right? Just rest easy. Well, I think we're going to find as we read today, it's anything but that. Instead of acting like a prince, Peter reminds them, his readers, and us, that we are to be submitted to authority, the authority that God has put in place, and be obedient to that authority for two different reasons. First of all, God has established all authority, and our lives are to be a witness to God's authority through submission. So this week I prepared an outline. It's kind of detailed. It's a little bit like last week's. But I think there's just a lot of different little individual sections here as we are looking at this section from verse 11 in chapter 2 down through verse 12 in chapter 3. So hopefully it won't be too burdensome, and hopefully it'll actually make sense as we go through it for us to be looking at each one of these sections. So also, and I'm not going to go through this, you can just kind of recall it in your mind. There's just going to be a lot of little paragraphs. The other thing I want to just remind you again, on page 39 of your Sunday school book, is this outline. And we're starting at verse 11 instead of verse 13, but this section is really about submission and blessing. You'll see in that second column, submission and blessing. So now let's see here. I'm going to come back, okay, over here. So let's look at verses 11 and 12. Let me read that first of all. And those are the two verses that we had kind of left over from last week. So you open your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So after all we know from above about Christians being a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and so on, Peter warns them that their daily testimony before the heathen is important. In addition to their testimony to the Gentiles, Peter is warning them also about fleshly lusts. Lusts war against the soul. They assault, they battle, they wear down, and they can never be satisfied. So not only are God's people not to be, they are not to be a part of a Christian's life from his testimony standpoint, they will also consume you. Fleshly lusts of this world will confuse our focus, change our behaviors, and minimize our testimony to the world. Christians were considered evildoers, as he mentions there in verse 12. They were considered evildoers because they did not bend the knee to Caesar in worship. They were considered rebellious, since they were thought to have started the fires in Rome, and they were thought to be cannibalistic because of the Lord's table. So there were a lot of things that this was the impression of the Christians by the Gentiles, by the non-believers. So Peter says, though, have a submitted life, directed in good works. Why? Because it brings glory to God. Good works do not save, as we know, but good works are used by God to get others' attention. Because it may be hard to do the good works God desires, the power of the Holy Spirit must always be directing our lives. Clearly, the Holy Spirit is present as we are blessed through justification. And that Holy Spirit, we need to be relying on that Spirit all the time for wisdom and direction in our lives. And of course, none of the rest of the commands regarding submission in this lesson will happen either, only based on willpower and determination. So I guess I just kind of thought as I was looking at this paragraph, well, how aware are we? And I'll just pose this question to you. We don't have, it's just kind of one of those hypotheticals, but how aware are we of our own testimony? What impact are our lives having on our children, our neighbors, our bosses, and other people around us? Our relationship with Christ must bring the transformed life of Romans 12, 1 and 2 to our testimony for our lives to be effective. Our actions speak volumes and reinforce or eliminate what we say with our mouths. And I don't know about each of you, but I have found just recently now through the craziness of the times we live in, people are quite reserved, but people are also more open to maybe talking about things that are a little more important. And as, you know, Carol and I had this bug, you know, pretty early, middle of March. So we have been out more maybe than some of you. But I think that as God gives us opportunity to interact with people, people have maybe a different sense about eternity than maybe they had even a month ago. So just something I think for us all to be aware of. Well, let me move on to verses 13 to 17, because this is where the submission starts. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using our liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So Peter ties this together with what he's been saying before with therefore, the connection, and basically saying Christ changes behavior. Christ changes behavior. He directs us to be submitted to government authority. For all government, all authority is established by God. Just as Paul wrote in Romans 13. Peter says submission is for the Lord's sake. We submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I have to admit, as I was working on this week, I was pretty convicted. I don't know about any of you as you looked at this chapter, but I'm not sure my attitude has been the best at times. And I think that I'm really appreciating more as a result of this lesson, the significance that things do not happen by accident, and that authority that is over us is there because God has established that authority, and God uses that authority constantly. Peter names kings and governors, positions established for the good of the social order for all of us. They have a commission. And what is that? To punish evildoers and to praise those who do good. We can all point to poor leaders, poor judges, poor authority. In fact, we have to say sometimes maybe, I wonder if this one slipped away from God. Why has God determined that this leader would be the one for us at this time? But submission in doing good for all leaders will have an impact. Perhaps even give us an opportunity to minister, for this is the will of God. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Paul similarly reminds readers to hold up kings and all those in authority in prayer, that we may live a quiet and a peaceable life in godliness and reverence. No matter how strong our disagreement with the leadership, we are to support them in prayer and submit. God is in the business of changing the heart of man and even the leaders, even ungodly leaders. And our job is to pray humbly and be in submission. So as we are in God's will doing good, we silence the criticism of foolish men being free, but as bondservants. That's an interesting picture. We have liberty. We are free, but we are bondservants. A bondservant had no will of his own. We are free to be in bondage to God. We are submitted to the will of God. As MacArthur said, we want to move from condemnation to commendation. Thought that was a good phrase. We want to move from being in a position of condemnation to commendation. So Peter summarizes in verse 17 what he's been saying. Honor all people. We're all created in the image of God, of course. Love the brotherhood, fellow Christians. Fear God for all that he has entrusted to us. And honor the king, for he is God's servant. But as if submission to government, especially ungodly government, were not difficult enough, Peter now moves on to the master-servant relationship. So in verses 18 to 20, we see this relationship. It might be called an employer-employee relationship in our time. But at this time, slavery was prevalent within the Roman world. And so in verses 18 to 20, we read, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." I think that says a couple things. One, there's going to be times when you're unjustly accused, unjustly treated, unjustly disciplined. But no matter who our leader is, who our ruler is, he is authority, and we are to be submitted. At the time of the writing, you know, slavery was very prevalent. Slaves were to obey in submission. As a pastor pointed out in his sermon, slavery was a terrible sin at the time of Christ. One man was the property of another, and the slave had absolutely no will of their own. That's what the bond servant, the bond slave, is really all about. No will of their own. Masters worked slaves very hard. They beat them. They sold them. They might even kill them. They used them in whatever way they wanted. But Peter still says slaves were to be submitted to their masters. Peter never directed the slave to change his attitude of submission, whether the master be good or not. But submit in all fear. Suffer patiently for doing good, which was commendable before God. All of this seems pretty harsh. But I wonder, in a way, if Peter wasn't preparing us for this next section, where Christ is the example in submission. Let's look at these last few verses in chapter 2, starting at verse 21. For to this you were called. So up to this point, he's talking about the slave and the master, but look at how it shifts. To this you were called by God, effectively, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. There was no deceit in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. This is really a beautiful passage. I think it's, frankly, probably the most beautiful part of this letter. One in which we see the total culmination of submission and suffering in the person of the Lord Jesus. Tried and beaten unjustly, sentenced to the harshest death in existence, in complete injustice, but still totally submitted to the Father. Christ suffered for us both as an example, but more importantly, he suffered and died in substitutionary atonement, taking our sin, that he might give us his righteousness. He who committed no sin was the completely innocent Lamb of God, whose blood was shed for the sin of God's elect in complete submission to the Father. There's a slide that I wanted to share with you that I summarized this whole section on, which is really these verses 23 to 25. And these verses, they really say it all. He was reviled, but he did not revile in return. There was no reproach. There was no heaping abuse upon. He suffered, but he did not threaten. Suffered sadly, as in a bad plight. He was completely submitted and committed, totally obedient to his heavenly Father, who always judged righteously. He was our substitute, our great Redeemer, our Savior and Lord. He bore our sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Right out of Isaiah 53, by his stripes, by his death, we were healed, his death and resurrection. and having his straying sheep, his holy nation, has a certain eternal shepherd and overseer of our souls. And in chapter 5, verse 4, he is our great chief shepherd. We'll see that in a couple weeks. But such amazing verses, and you think of the significance of the context as we build up to this point, that Christ would be lifted up. So from verses 11 to 20, Peter has been building to this point of Christ being our substitute. Christ suffered totally and justly in complete submission to the will of his heavenly Father. God has established all authority in our lives as we are submitted to that authority, whether it be good or bad, be in prayer for their administration, knowing in the end they are completely accountable to God. And he is the one who will render justice in his time. So following Christ's example, Christians are to be different from other people. They may encounter injustice and suffer, but they will be known, for they are holy and set apart unto their eternal shepherd and overseer of their souls. Worldly authority only cares about the here and now. The great shepherd cares about all eternity, and all eternity is much greater than the here and now. So let's just stop and see if anybody has any comments on chapter 2 that we've been talking about, and then I'm going to charge on into chapter 3, but we're actually doing fine on time. So do you have comments or thoughts after kind of going through these verses?
I just have a request. Could we see that last slide about Christ our substitute again, just for a minute? I was making some notes and I didn't get it.
Sorry. Okay. There you go.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah, comment while you're looking at that too, Doug. I really appreciate the emphasis there in 24 and 25 because it seems so common when they're using Christ as the example that his attributes or his behavior is esteemed by the Christian church in terms of kindness, in terms of humility, in terms of meekness, that type of thing. But that is an example in persecution in the context of here, but it's that the Holy Spirit through Peter is saying, let me remind you though, there's a gospel.
Yes.
You know, he wasn't just being, you know, submissive to the Roman authorities. He was going in obedience to his Father to die on the cross for your sins. And he made that clear. That's not what we're doing in our suffering. Yeah. That's what Christ was doing in his suffering. So I appreciate your emphasis on that passage there.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Other thoughts?
Good.
I'm fine.
Yeah. Yeah, Chris said that's good.
That's good. Okay, I'll go out.
Thank you.
So I can see everybody's picture again. Okay. Okay, well, if we're ready, we're going to continue on in chapter 3. So let's move on.
Hey, Doug, can I throw one else out there? Not to be the only one talking here, but I think it's common that comes up in this is that when do we not submit to these authorities that God has placed over us, you know? What do we do, you know, in these type of things? What would Christ do if he was told to sin? Or, you know, so we don't submit to the authorities if they're telling us to do something against God, like we saw when we were studying in Acts.
Right.
You know, the disciples saying, no, you can't permit me. I'm commanded to preach the gospel. I mean,
I did think about that, and I was going to bring it up, and I thought, boy, it's a diversion. I don't know if I want to go there, but let's just spend a minute.
All right.
You know, the state has said, for example, that abortion is a determination of the state, or homosexual marriage, or some of these other things. And based on the Word of God, there's a moral standard that's higher. We will not support that. It doesn't mean we won't pray for those leaders. It doesn't mean that we won't work to reverse that law, that change that whole, the whole way that things are going. But we will not do what they tell us to do. And if it means persecution, if it means suffering by not submitting, there's going to be consequences. But we do have God's holy standard first. The moral standard of God is going to so to speak, trump, you know, the will of man in the state. So, yeah. Okay, let's go on into chapter 3. Let's look at these first 7 verses. Oh, I wanted to make one other point. And I didn't want to put this out. I didn't want to bias you in terms of my thinking before you had an opportunity to comment. But one added thought that I had in connection with submission in suffering is that it will bring an attitude of prayer and dependence on God in each of our lives. A lot of times we don't know where to turn, and we will cry out to God. And that is exactly, in a way, I think, what God is teaching us here. The importance of prayer and dependence, constant communion with God, increasing our love and our dependence on Him daily. Prayer is another underlying theme, I think, throughout this lesson. We're going to see it as we get to the end of the lessons. Let's keep moving so that we have plenty of time at the end for other discussion. So chapter 3, let's read the first 7 verses. This has to do with submission in marriage. So we've moved kind of from the external, from the government and the master servant, and now we're kind of moving inside. And here we're seeing the marriage relationship. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, that they might be influenced, that wife will have a big impact on her husband when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So in the first section here of these verses, it seems like there's a believing wife with an unbelieving husband that's being addressed. Rick covered a similar topic on April 5th on Colossians, and you can go back and read that. But this one here, I think, is kind of a mixed marriage, if you will. Probably both people came into the marriage unbelieving, and now the wife has become a believer, but the husband is not. Paul instructed in 2 Corinthians 6:14, they're not to be unequally yoked. So hopefully there was not that kind of a marriage initially. But in any case, should she stay where she is? Should she be submitted to her husband? And Peter says, remain submitted to your husband and live out the word before them. Live out your life as a testimony. In fact, without a word, in this verses 3:1-2, without a word, husbands may be won by the conduct of their wives. Won by, I lost my place, sorry. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So this again is an emphasis, I think, on the significance of behavior, the way we live, and what others see around us. Not to bring condemnation, but commendation. In the case of the home, the unbelieving husband's life may be won, he may be changed by the conduct of his wife. The chaste conduct of the wife is in honor and respect for her husband as she submits to him. That conduct does not emphasize the outward appearance, as we read there in verses 3 and 4, which fades, but the focus is on the heart. The inward character of the heart is what is the key of this whole instruction, and it's the key for life. So from the heart is manifest the incorruptible or imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, precious, which is precious in the sight of God, and also the husband. As we age and our appearance changes, we only too quickly realize the great importance of the character of the person we love is what that person really is. So in verses 5 and 6, Peter gives the example of Sarah. Kind of an interesting example, because we know Abraham failed many times in his character and development in life, even putting Sarah at risk to protect himself before foreign kings. But she trusted God, and she submitted herself to Abraham. In this, Peter encourages the women, for they will be as daughters of Sarah if they do good, directed by that gentle and quiet spirit of the heart. As we've seen in chapter 2, submission to authority is what God wants us all to learn. There's no situations which our Heavenly Father is not aware of, and He will settle matters in His time and according to His method. So finally, Peter includes the husbands in this section. Peter does not dwell on the responsibilities of the husband, which is significant in raising up a godly family unto the Lord. But Peter exhorts the men to dwell with their wives with understanding, giving them honor, and I added, and respect, for they are the weaker vessel, which sometimes might raise some eyebrows and blood pressure. But I think Peter here is stating the obvious. God generally made men more physically able and less emotional. The role of the wife is entirely different by God's design, responsible to bear and nurture the children, while the husband is responsible to provide for the family and determine the final direction of the family jointly with his wife in the word and prayer. I'm always amazed how blind I can be in some situations in regard to something which is obvious to Carol. A husband has a deep, caring love for his wife, for they are directed together in their walk before the Lord. So I think we're all constantly learning, and we're all constantly growing, hopefully, as we trust in God more and love our spouses more. As the husband does believe in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, both the husband and the wife are joint heirs with Christ, and together will receive the grace of life, which is eternal salvation. And your prayers will not be hindered. More on prayer in just a minute. We're going to be there. There was one other point I skipped over here about submission, but I was struck as I was preparing, thinking of the Christians that were killed by Paul in the persecution of the way, only to have Paul himself confronted and becoming submitted to Jesus to preach the truth, calling himself the chief of among sinners for his murder of the people of God. And these people he came to love and taught, including his own failures and sufferings in obedience to Christ. I think as we read the scripture, we see how Peter and Paul both lived out what they taught.
Very important.
So going on to verses 8 and 9, this seems to shift now to the church. And finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous or humble, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So Peter now addresses this brotherhood of the church. There is to be unity in the church, compassion, brotherly love, tenderness, courtesy or humility for one another. The church is not to be characterized in any way with evil, and to be without reviling or retribution. Recall, this was the same word that we had in chapter 2, verse 23, when Christ suffered and did not respond in defense before he went to the cross. The church is always to be a blessing, for this is what is right for the church, that the people might even inherit a blessing. Now, there's probably a few readers, having looked at being different than the world, the government submission, the master-servant submission, marriage, the church, who look at all this challenge of submission at these different levels throughout this lesson, and to respond without, to submit without responding, and say, this can never happen. This will never happen. How can I be as submitted and loving and even faithful as Peter directs? It is just not realistic. Peter, in a way, I think, seems to be anticipating this. And so he closes this lesson with a reference from the authoritative word of God, from Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16. In a way, all through this section, Peter has been describing a life in submission as the good life. Look at verse 10. He who would love life and see good days. Is that a summary of what he's been talking about here? There might be persecution, there might be pain, but this is the good life. This is God's call in being submitted. And so, and that is blessed by God. But here he makes it very clear. Seek not the evil of the world, but God's good eternal life, which will include being in his very presence for all eternity. So look at these verses now, verses 10 to 12. For, connecting with the prior reference to that blessing and that last section, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And that word guile is deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we see here in verses 10 and 11 commands, and verse 12 seems to be God's explanation. Notice the contrast with evil in these verses. The whole lesson has had a lot of contrasts. And here in this summary, Psalm 34 states it really clearly, I think. Peter has been describing the goal for his readers. So I'm going to just put this the slide, pull that up, so you can look at that. And this is Peter's conclusion. This is Psalm 34, verses 10 through 12. The goal for him who would love life and see good days, for him who would want blessing in his life, for him who would be right before God, refrain his tongue from evil. Don't do it. Refrain his lips from speaking deceitfully. And let him turn away from all forms of evil. Turn away and do good. Do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So, peace, that peace there's truly only peace with God, as we know. And that means being obedient. That means being submitted to the will of God. That means being submitted to the authority of God. That means resting in God. Despite circumstances, seek to be at peace with God. And what is God's reason? Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Now that is really a beautiful promise. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So again, you see that contrast there. Well, I think this is the blessing of this whole lesson. It's kind of a unifying principle in a way, which holds all parts of this lesson together. Verse 12 contrasts the eyes and ears of the Lord with the face of the Lord. If you do a little Old Testament study on these phrases, you find out that the eyes of the Lord are normally associated with blessing, but the face of the Lord is focused on displeasure and judgment. What an amazing thing, the reward of being obedient and submitted. If you want the Lord's answer to your prayers, there is an assurance that his eyes and ears are attentive to his righteous, obedient, submitted people that he has called. Disobedience brings the judgment of the face of the Lord. So there's another reason, an important reason, why God would want us to be submitted, that we might cry out to him in prayer, that we might depend on him in prayer, that we might rejoice in him in prayer. None of us pray enough. There's always more time that we should be praying and communing with our Lord. So that was really my takeaway from this whole lesson. Submission is difficult, impossible perhaps in some cases. It's been very hard for me the last month, I'll tell you. But in any case, I think there's extra time that we might be closer, that this time might be converted to spending more time with the Lord, that we might be in prayer, that we might be reading his word, and that we might be rejoicing in him. So, as we come to the end of the section, we're reminded of God's great work in all parts of our salvation. He wants his people dependent on him at every level. Our hope is sure. Our God's promises and our inheritance are sure. May we pray for God's gift of grace in living different than the world, submitted to authorities, united in submission in marriage, bound in love and humility in the church, that his eyes and his ears may be attentive to our prayers. Our hope in submission is in the unchanging promises of God in whom we trust. The unchanging promises of God in whom we trust. Well, I'm going to open it up for a couple minutes of discussion. Whoever would like to comment at this point, and then we will wrap up. Comments or questions? It's a lot of different sections here. Go ahead.
I find myself, looking at this whole section through the lens of what's going on currently.
Yes.
So maybe a little bit of a skewed perspective, but I feel like it's almost like an arrow that shoots through whatever the circumstances are. This is how we are to live no matter what's going on. Although it's more difficult in times like this because we have pulls in other directions. But I find it very encouraging, that peace of God is available to us no matter what's going on around us. And this is guidance for us. How are we to live in this time? And here it is.
There it is. Yeah. How many times have we read Psalm 34 and read right over these verses? Never even thought that much.
Right.
About it. Yeah.
It makes scripture more alive when we are in the circumstances that are being described.
Right.
The trouble, the affliction, the trial. And I love that about God's word.
Yeah. Praise God.
Yeah.
Praise God. Any other thoughts that people would like to include? We're so thankful everybody was able to come today for sure. Open the word together.
Yeah, appreciate the lesson, Doug. It's good.
Yes.
Good. Yeah. You're welcome, Joe, for sure. To God be the glory. Great. Amen. Things he has done. And it's and he's doing in each of our lives. So well, next week, we move on to lesson 18 entitled Suffering and Hope from chapter 3 through chapter 4 of 1 Peter. So I think we're going to spend a few minutes now, just a little breakout, and before we go upstairs for the Sunday morning message from Pastor on 2 Peter chapter 1. On the importance of God not only providing the word, but interpreting the word and the blessing that comes with that. So let me just pray together, can I? Father, thank you for this morning and your word, and Lord, all of this amazing technology that we can use to gather together from points as far as Tennessee, and thank you for those who called in just on the phone, and thank you for those who were able to join in computer access and other things. We just thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that your word is eternal, that you are eternal God in whom we trust, and we just rejoice in knowing you better and serving you. Thank you for teaching us about submission and helping us to be praying for our leaders. Lord, they definitely need it, and our country definitely needs prayer at this point. Help us to be a faithful people set apart unto you in prayer and rejoicing in your great provision in our lives this day and every day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.